Let's open our Bibles to the 24th chapter of the book of Luke. Luke 24. This is after the crucifixion. This is after the resurrection. Most people don't know that Jesus has been raised. And so we have some desperate times for his disciples. The people that loved him the most are not only going through the time of grief, but they have other things going on. They wonder if the enemies are going to come after them too. They have lots of other things going on. As the women have been to the tomb, they have seen angels. One woman has actually seen Jesus. Peter and John have been down there to the tomb, and they've seen that he was raised. The way the clothes were laid out, it was obvious something more than a grave robbery took place there. The Bible says John believed, but most people haven't caught up on it. Rumors are spreading everywhere. Everyone is terrified. In verse 13, it says, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking to each other about all the things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, what is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk? And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and in word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, there is now the third day since these things have happened. Moreover, some women in our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying they had even seen a vision of angels, who said to them he was alive. And some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther. And they urged him strongly, saying, stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So he went in to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose the same hour and returned to Jerusalem. This is one of the stories of the appearance of Jesus after his resurrection. It's a great story because it has an extra energy to it because of the circumstances in which these people saw him. They were not expecting to see him. They actually thought that they had been on the wrong track, that they'd been following the wrong person. They bet on the wrong horse, and now they're in worse shape than they could have been before. They are also disappointed in everything else that was going on. It was at the very least they knew that Jesus was a great prophet and their religious leaders had killed him, which put the whole system in jeopardy. It put everything that they had put on. So these are men who are adrift. They are men who the things that they normally counted on, they couldn't count on. And they have doubts all through their mind and their life, and they're wondering. They said, we had hoped that he had been the one. We hoped. But now our hopes are dashed. Now our plan is over. And now we're back worse off than we were before we ever met him, because we are without hope in the world. A couple of things that are kind of exciting here is one of them is that Jesus then took the scriptures and opened them up. And these people, many of them had much of the Bible memorized. They were familiar with all of the Old Testament. And so he starts without a scroll to open up, for he's telling them, quoting from the scriptures and weaving together this, as some old preachers would call it, the red or the scarlet thread that runs through the Old Testament that tells us someone is coming. The prophets, the other kinds of instruction that we have coming from God and from messengers and from visions. As he goes through the Word of God, he's showing to them that what happened was what was supposed to happen. What happened was what had to happen. It said he showed them what is kind of neat. He says he showed them in all of the scriptures the things concerning himself. It seemed it would make more sense normally to say the things concerning him are in the scriptures that concerned him or some other way, but instead he said the things about Jesus in all of the scriptures. The Bible from Genesis 1 to the last words in Revelation are about Jesus. That's what it's about. If you ever come on a scripture that you have a hard time figuring it out, ask yourself, do I see Jesus anywhere in this passage? And sometimes it'll open the whole book for you and it will help you. He's opening to them their eyes. They can't see him. They can't recognize him. But he's also opening to them their hearts as he is interpreting correctly the scripture. One of the great witnesses of God is the Word of God. It is a witness that is completely objective. We can all come to some kind of agreement with it because it's written down. It's written down in human words with human illustrations and human thoughts. And we're able to see it. It's the Word of God. It's one of the witnesses that he has. They mention that Jesus was not only powerful in the Word of God, but he was powerful indeed. So the other witness that God had was the witness of the miracles that he performed, the deeds that he did. I mean, remember the blind man said, who else could do such a thing? We never even heard of anything like this happening. When he raised Lazarus from the dead, the high priest thought, we're going to have to kill him because the whole world is going to follow him. The deeds were so impressive. So we have the Word of God and the deeds of God, and now we have Jesus himself talking to them. They get to the house, and when they go to eat, Jesus prays. And they recognize who he is. Whatever was clouding their vision, whatever was keeping them from it, it's as if God or the Holy Spirit has decided that they're ready for the big truth. He didn't leap out from behind a bush as they walked by and said, see, I'm here, feel of me, look at me, smell of me, listen to me. Instead, we see him bringing them along at their own pace. It took Paul 3 days to come to get his mind ready for this great revelation that he saw on the road, as he had to go back and forth and compare the scripture with what he thought and all of that. And as we see that happening here, later they will say, when they're talking about this very thing, they will say in verse 32, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road? The fire that started in their heart on the road when he started talking about maybe a prophecy from Isaiah or from Jeremiah, when he was taking one of those old prophecies, maybe he was talking about something from Joel, or maybe one of those other, maybe the minor prophets that talked a lot about Jesus. And as he began to expose these to them, something happened to them. A fire got started. When I was a scoutmaster, I used to tell the boys, and anybody today that would listen to me, if you want to build a fire, you have to build 3 fires. The first fire is the one you start with the spark or the match or whatever, the piece of paper or whatever you have. And that's a little bitty fire. Sometimes it doesn't even look like a fire at all. Maybe it's just a spark in the middle of your tinder, and you blow on it and you wave it around so it can get enough air so it can start to burn. It's not very hot. You can hold it in your hand. It's so small that almost anything would put it out. But if you keep encouraging it and let it grow, it gets bigger and hotter, and it gets hot enough to start your second fire. And that's the little sticks. Some of them may be as big as a broom handle. And those sticks, you have to have a little more heat to get them going than you do with that shredded bird nest or that torn up bark or that wad of paper. You have to have something a little hotter to get that going. Once it gets to going, though, there's enough heat generated there, you can put logs on it. The truth is, if you let it go, it can burn cities down. The truth is that concrete can't keep it in once it really gets to burning. They say some of those fires out in California, those brush fires that are so big and that it gets hotter in the middle of those fires than it is in the middle of an atomic bomb. I don't know if that's true, but I know that nothing can stand in its way. It's going to expose everything. It's going to suck up everything that is flammable and burn it up. It's going to pull all the air in the area around, all of the oxygen. It's going to eat it up. And it's almost like it's alive. It's almost like it is something that can't be controlled. It is raging then. And desperate measures have to be taken. And the first measure is get away from this thing. It is so big and so powerful. One time when I was a boy, my friend Graham and I went camping with the Boy Scouts, and we camped in a sort of a cave on the side of a mountain at Cedar Gap. When you're driving to Abilene from this way, sometimes you'll drive right by that mountain. If I'm with you, I'll point it at for you, okay? We knew there was another cave on the other side of the mountain that was much smaller and more personal, and we didn't want to stay with all the little boys. So we went around to the other side, and we got our little cave, which wasn't very big at all. And we got in there, and we set up camp. We fixed a campfire right in the mouth of the cave, and then we hauled in wood all afternoon so that we would have plenty of wood for our campfire. And we put it where it was handy between our bedrolls and the little campfire in the door of the cave. That night, a big storm came up, a lot of wind, and it began to fan our campfire, and it got to fanning it and getting hotter and hotter, and then it jumped over, I'm talking like it's alive because it seemed to be, into our big wood pile that we had, which pretty well blocked any way of getting out of that little cave. So poor old Graham and I, we back up as far as we can get to the back of the tent, hold our sleeping bags up over us, and we hunkered down there and tried to survive. You'd be glad to know we didn't die. But we did ruin our sleeping bags. They were melted, and we didn't have any eyebrows when it was over with, and we looked like we had spent a week in the sun. We really looked horrible before it's over with. It was one of those things that you're just glad you survived it. Why am I telling you that? When a fire gets to going, it's pretty hard to stop it. You know how we stopped it? It finally burned out. It finally got down to where we could creep by it and go back up, and we were ashamed to sit with the other boys, so we sat on the bus the rest of the night the rest of that story. Let's talk about this fire that's burning in these guys. They said, didn't our hearts burn within us? What was happening there? As Jesus starts opening the scripture to them, it's like blowing on a little spark. Something that you know, well, that's obviously true. It's the word of God. And it starts to do something in them. It starts to burn in them. And as he adds the fuel to that, line upon line, scripture upon scripture, there's something that starts happening to them, an awareness that happens to them. And it pretty well takes over them so that when he does reveal who he is, they are totally convinced. And they said, Wasn't it something the way he opened the scriptures to us? Maybe you've opened the scripture before, maybe in your daily Bible reading, maybe getting ready for a Bible class or something, and you read something that was like a spark, and you couldn't get rid of it, or you wouldn't, and you blew on it, and you thought about it, and you messed around with it for a while, and it started growing. And that's a wonderful thing when that happens, because truth is like that. This truth, now there's all kinds of stories going around. Some people had said that the disciples stole his body. Some people said that he wasn't really dead, that it was somebody else that was put in that tomb. All of those rumors, all of those lies that were being told are being burned away by this truth, that this is what the Word of God says. Truth is like a fire. Truth consumes. It grows. It pulls in all the air, and it cannot be ignored. Paul said in Romans 12, when someone is being mean to you and you return to him the love of God, he said it's like putting coals of fire on his head. Now, that's something you can't ignore. You're going to notice it. You're going to notice it completely. It's going to be the center of the universe to you while your hair's on fire. And you're going to be able to think of nothing else but that. Now, he's not saying you set their hair on fire. What he's saying is truth is like that. Truth can't be ignored. In Jeremiah chapter 20, let's go over there and look at that. Jeremiah talks about his own brand of hair on fire when he is explaining this thing that God had done with him. We'll start with verse 7. And he says in Jeremiah 20, verse 7, if I can find it, there it is. O Lord, you have deceived me, and I was deceived. You are stronger than I, and you have prevailed. Thus I have become a laughingstock all day. Everyone mocks me. For whenever I speak, I cry out, I shout, violence and destruction. For the word of the Lord has become for me a reproach, a derision all the day long. He says, well, I've been trying to preach your word faithfully and nobody's listening. They're making fun of me. I'm a joke to everybody. They're all wanting to know how big's your congregation, and there's just one in it. It's Jeremiah. And what can I do about it? Look at what he says. In verse 9, he says, if I say I will not mention him or speak anymore in his name, what I'm going to do is I'm just going to quit preaching. I'm going to quit teaching this truth that I have. And he said, there is in my heart as if a burning fire and shut up in my bones, and I'm weary with holding it in. I cannot. Truth is like that. If the fire ever gets a toehold in you, if the truth ever gets a hold of you, you can't hold it in. You've got to tell it. You've got to let it out. He said, who could do that? Who could take a fire and snuggle it up close to him and just keep it there? You can't do it. It's like that fire on the top of the head. Fire also, or truth, also separates. In Luke chapter 3, verse 17, Jesus said, he was talking about cleaning out when you get through thrashing the wheat, and you take the wheat out of there, and then you burn the chaff. When the fire is over with, you've got wheat, the chaff is no more. In Hebrews 12, verse 29, the Bible says that our God is a consuming fire. That's a quotation from the book of Deuteronomy. Fire separates. It separates us from our house if it gets too big in there. It separates the field from the crops that are there. It separates the mountains from the trees that are there. Every summer, we have fire warnings given to us. Don't go to this place, because the whole forest is on fire. It has a way of separating anything that's flammable from everything else. But fire also, or truth, as we're talking about this comparison, truth also is revealing. Because one of the very first chemists were those guys who figured out what fire would do. It would actually change the texture and the very makeup of meat. Once you put it in the fire and you get it hot enough, now what was tough is now tender. That's something. And it also changes ground up meal and a few other things into bread. Isn't that something, what it does? It was a method of revealing something we didn't know beforehand and made our life a lot better. It also reveals other things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's go over there and look at that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is talking about, and we're down here in verse 13. Paul is talking about here about this oppression or this difficulty or this or the persecution and that sort of thing. He said, now if anyone, verse 12 is where we'll start, if anyone builds on a foundation with gold or silver or precious stone or wood or hay or straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on a foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved. Here we see him talking about that the test that fire does, or truth does, it is a revealing kind of a thing. It's pretty hard to hang on to a lie when you come face to face with truth. It's pretty hard to keep your house of straw when the forest is on fire. When one of those fires goes through California or someplace where we have one of those big fires, not everything burns up. Some things are built right. They're built out of materials that can resist. They've made other plans. They put space around them. They've done other things there. And sometimes they survive. And when we see that, what do? We go and say, my next house is going to be like this one, because this is the only one on the block. When they have earthquakes, not every building falls down, right? And the test that comes is the test of truth. It looks like everything is secure, everything is great. But then when the test comes, when the wind blows, or that song we sing about the wise man and the foolish man, when the water comes, when the fire comes, truth tests things. What kind of Christian are you? Do you really believe all of this? One of the blessings I've had in my life is getting to go to mission fields. And I've met some people have passed the test. I met a guy in Poland that's been in jail so many times he couldn't even remember. He was trying to count for me how many times. He'd been tortured. He'd gone through great adversity for the faith. Do I dare ask him, do you really believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Of course he does. He's been tested. He passed the test. We still have a fellow down in Mexico named Armando. He has scars on his body from going to preach the gospel, and men met him on the path with machetes and told him, don't you come down here anymore. And before it was over with, they attacked him. What does he have to do to prove to you that he believes that Jesus is the Son of God? He's passed the test. When truth comes face to face with straw or stubble or lies, it always reveals. In the lessons that we're studying in Bible class in 1 John, 35 or more times, John tells us, you know, K-N-O-W, you know. Why is he doing that? Because there were false teachers who were saying, we've got something you need to know. He said, actually, you know the truth. You know what it is. And if you know the truth, then you know everything that's not that is not true. You know it passes the test. It is that you're able to, there's in industry, there's people that their job is to see if the product is really what it's supposed to be. They see if it'll hold up. They see if it'll pass the test. They see if it'll take the current. They see if it'll take the heat or whatever you do. It's tested. And what's it tested by? By truth. And that's what we learn about truth. This fire that starts burning in us is a good thing. The fire that burns in us when the truth gets a hold of us, is it consumes all of those lies that are around us. It consumes that other stuff, and it reveals. And as it does that, it uncovers. If you've ever seen the countryside after maybe the next spring after one of these fires we have out here, and you drive around, you say, I never knew there was a little canyon there because it was so brushy. All you could see was just the brush. I never knew that. I never knew this. Look at that. And now we know it reveals, it peels back all of the junk that was there and reveals what was what. Fire or truth uncovers and makes it possible. Paul would say, nobody has anything to say to me. I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. He knows who he is, and he knows it because he's passed the test. And fire also encourages us, and it should be encouraged, or the truth encourages us or should be encouraged. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6, Paul tells Timothy, that he should fan this fire. He should encourage this fire. It would be like, and sometimes we'll find a little nugget of truth or a little thing that we say, huh, what is that? What Paul is telling Timothy, he says, you take that and you blow on it. You take that and you see it for what it is. You make sure it's true, but then when you say, let's see where this takes me. Let's see what this does with me. You'll be blessed for it. He's telling Timothy, that fire that started in you, that fire that you began to grow, that began to grow in you, that truth that grew in you, when your mother and your grandmother taught you about God, and that truth that continued to grow when I taught you, and that truth that you were so excited about when the elders and when I laid hands on you and you went into the mission field, and now you're a middle-aged man and you're still working. He said, keep fanning that fire. That truth sets you free. That truth reveals more truth. That truth exposes error. I heard one time, I don't know if this story is true, but it's a wonderful story. It should be. I think it was Robert Ingersoll, one of those famous skeptics of the 100 years ago. He'd come to a community and he challenged all the preachers to a debate. And he debated them about all kinds of ridiculous things, like how'd snakes get around before God cursed them, you know, and took their legs away, you know, and all of that stuff. He just kept, and these guys who really didn't have much fire burning in them were falling one side to the other. And they began, according to the story, in this large city auditorium where this atheist was whipping one person after another, two little girls, pre-teenage, stood up in the balcony and started singing. And they started singing songs of faith. They started singing that they believed and they trusted in God. They started singing. It wasn't long and everybody started singing. Well, what was really happening there? There's a lot of things we don't know. You got DNA figured out? You got the universe figured out? You have any questions about anything? You got how God did his timetable, how he got things going. Do you have any questions? If you say you don't, you're a liar, because I know you do. So what do? You take what you know. You take the truth that you know. Maybe it's from the Word of God. Should be. And you fan it, and you nurture it, and you keep putting fuel on it. Where do you get that fuel? Well, you keep saying, well, that looks a lot like this. And you start looking, and something happens to you. So those people in John's day, when the Gnostic shows up and he's got all the answers, he said, you actually have all the answers that you need. You know God. You know that your sins are forgiven. You know what's going to happen on the very last day. You know why God did what he did. You know who he is, don't you? Well, yeah. So what has he got to give to you? And so he's telling us here this should be encouraged or can be encouraged. In the book of Isaiah chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, I don't know if I even marked that one, so it may take me a while to get there. Isaiah chapter 10, verse 16 and 17, he tells us, let's read it. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts will send a wasting sickness among the stout warriors. He's telling you, don't mess with God. And under his glory, a burning will be kindled like the burning of a fire. The light of Israel will become a fire and the Holy One a flame. And it will burn and devour his thorns and briars in one day. What's that all about? He's telling us about how this truth, the truth in this case of the coming of Jesus, is like a fire. You can't hide it. Remember when we had the fires all around here? You knew right where they were, didn't you? You might not know how far away they were, but you could see the glow in the sky. You could see the smoke. You could smell it. You began to wonder about people that lived off in that direction. Remember? That's the way truth is. Truth has a way, doesn't it? Truth has a way. It can be encouraged or should be encouraged. And like those guys on the road, you know, not everybody that saw Jesus believed him. Not everybody that heard these scriptures. Those guys, the Sanhedrin, not just the Sanhedrin, but the high priest, they knew the scriptures too. When Stephen preached to them, what did they do? When the fire started in their heart, so they were cut in the heart, they stopped their ears and they clenched their teeth and they absolutely refused to let that fire grow in their heart. But on the day of Pentecost, earlier, when the same sermon was being preached by Peter, and they were cut in the heart, the fire started, what did they do? They said, men and brethren, what shall we do? 3,000 of them that day fanned that fire, embraced that truth, like these guys on the road to Emmaus that said, our hearts burned in us. What did they do? They had to go right back to Jerusalem, find the disciples, and tell them what was going on. It's true. It's true. Wouldn't you like to have been there that night as people kept bursting in? At the beginning of that day, they were saying, silly women, where would they get an idea like that? And then Peter and John come back, and they're saying something happened, and John is saying, he's alive. So John believed at that point, and now one person after another is telling what they've seen. And when these guys get there, there's a revival already taking place. What's happening? Everybody's bringing their little part of the fire, and it's all beginning to grow together. And truth has an amazing thing. It consumes, it reveals, it exposes, it destroys lies, and it changes you. It changes you. I know there's been times when there was a spark that you ignored and let go out. Let's make a promise that we won't do that again. We're not going to do that anymore. I know right now there's a little fire somewhere in you that you think about every now and then, but it's hard to think about, just like it's hard to get that fire going when you first start. That's the hard part. It's smoky and sometimes air doesn't even help it. It blows it out. You know, it's so delicate as you begin to deal with it. But then, some of us have that growing in us right now. We know who Jesus is, but we haven't thought about the consequences. We haven't thought about what that means to me. We haven't brought ourselves and put ourselves. You know, one time Paul said that we are a living sacrifice. That means we become fuel for this truth. And we haven't got around to throwing ourselves on the fire, have we? But he said, when this happens, something amazing happens. We become a part of the light, as he says here. When Jesus comes, it'll be like a forest fire. There's no stopping it. We can hardly stop it now. And if God doesn't help with a storm or something, they just burn and burn and burn, don't they? Because there's not enough water hoses to put some of those things out. There's not enough shovels. There's not enough dirt to be moved. There's not enough airplanes. We just hope that we'll get to a place where we can get ahead of it because it's so big. He said, that's the way with truth. That's the way with truth. And it starts right here. And right here. When we come face to face with it. You know what? The same thing that happened on the day of Pentecost when they were cut to the heart and they start fanning that little truth. It happened in the early 1800s when somebody read about the Great Commission. And they thought, what is this? Well, we still have the sermons that those guys preached. We still have the conversations that they had with one another. And they said, this is a command. Why don't we do this? And people started getting on boats and going to Africa. They started going to India. They started going, they started looking for places. Many of the first people that came to our country came to bring the gospel to those savages that lived there. Why did they do that? There was a fire began to burn, and they called it the Great Commission. And they began to preach, and they began to evangelize and things. I wonder what's still there that we haven't found. Because we're used to going through what we normally do. We're used to reading the verses we normally read. We're used to thinking the thoughts that we always think. In Jesus' day, they would say, could anything good come out of Nazareth? They've already got it figured out. There's nothing more to know. There's nothing here. Pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. There's nothing to see. There's nothing to learn. What about that? Maybe kindness. Maybe evangelism. Maybe personal holiness is something that ought to set us on fire. Maybe truth. What are we going to do? Let's fan it. Let's become part of the fuel. If you need to come to Christ, this is the time. Won't you come while we stand and sing?